Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. Good morning to you. Good Sunday morning. Before we get started this morning, I wanted to say First Lady Lynn and I thought it was good to see some of you yesterday as we visited members of Faith Community Church of God through the door, making sure that we kept our social distance as we are wont to do in this time of COVID-19. We love you and we look forward to seeing you in person again, Lord willing, very soon. Our passage today is Matthew 6, 1 to 4, and this is the word of the Lord. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the street, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father in heaven, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. Our great and glorious God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I ask this morning that you would allow your word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths. Allow your word to fall afresh on us during this time of trouble and give us comfort for the day. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the times that try men's souls. Terror and heartache surround city, state, nation, and even the world due to the nearness of death that hasn't been seen in this century. People are in fear of each other and even fear being near relatives because they don't know that that great killer, the COVID virus, might be in their homes. With that fear, some turn to what they know best, the accumulation of material possessions. They run out to the store and try and stock up on things that they already have in order that they might not run out. Even though they have their freezers full, their basements stuffed with paper, and stockpiles of paper products that no one else can possibly have, what they need for basic necessity. Even when the experts told them there was no need to use masks except for covering your face when you were coughing and sneezing, people ran out and unnecessarily purchased N95 masks and respirators, much to the dismay of the healthcare workers who now need them and can't seem to get them anywhere in the world. It seems that people are going through what they thought that it's every man, woman, and child for themselves. Or is it? We come to the time for the church to be the church. We are the called out ones, the ecclesia of God. We are those who have been called out by God out of the darkness of this world system into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ to perform the acts of mercy that are meaningful for those who are a part of the body of Christ as well as those we are trying to reach. This means that we are to do those things which bring glory to God, both in what we do and the reason we do them. We should not be in despair or dismayed by what things happen in the world around us, because we're told that things will happen that are out of our control. In Romans chapter 8, 28 to 33 and 35 to 39, which is particularly applicable at this time, Paul tells us why we don't need to live in fear. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to his images of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm aware that we are all familiar with the first part of that passage. We quote it with frequency and we think we are knowledgeable about it. But when we get right down to it on a practical level, do we really, really believe it? Of all people, during the crisis, a Christian is called to be fearless, upright, stalwart, and an example of calm regarding the circumstances of their life. Because if you are truly walking with God, then death is not something to be feared, because as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1-8, we know that this is not all that we have to look forward to. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The opening of the passage is made for us today, for we know. We have been given full knowledge and detail of what will happen, that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. A tent is a temporary dwelling. It's used when you're on the move. It's not meant to be a permanent dwelling. So when it is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Note that it is not if, but when it is destroyed. We have already, as of this moment, a building from God. And the Greek word for what follows is one word that literally means not made by human hands. Anything made by humans is subject to corruption and decay. But this is a building made by God, and it is eternal in the heavens. For we groan in this tent. I remember getting up at age 40 and suddenly realizing I wasn't popping up the way I used to anymore. I was rolling out of bed, like the seniors at the church had been telling me for years. That word groan can mean to complain strongly. And I know that we can complain strongly when we feel that way. But we all earnestly desire to be clothed with our habitation from heaven, preferring to be with God in the heavenlies, and we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself, who dwells with us as the guarantee of our new dwelling. We are certain that God has put not merely the down payment, but the full price for the new dwelling in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that we know with absolute certainty that we are bound for glory. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Which brings us finally to our text for today, Matthew 6:1-4. Jesus once again starts with a word of warning to his hearers. The word is an imperative, a command to beware, pay attention, devote oneself to it. In other words, Jesus is giving a word that we all need to be aware of because it is pointing out a danger to everyone. And what is it that he's warning us of? Practicing our righteousness or good deeds or charitable acts in front of others to be seen in a favorable light. We see this all the time in the news. Someone makes a large donation at a press conference instead of doing it behind the scenes and not wanting to be congratulated for it. This is the opposite of the things that Woody Hayes used to do in this community and around the state that no one found out about until after his death. He would visit people and children at hospitals around Columbus, would have his players go before there was such a thing as publicity, and have them understand that this is what it meant to be a Buckeye. It was greater than anything that they could do on a Saturday afternoon, and pay it forward. The point is that doing good deeds for the reward that you get in public is as contradictory as being a fish out of water. It can't survive. Jesus tells his hearers that if you do those deeds for the acclaim you get from others, you have already received your reward, so don't expect one from your heavenly Father. Jesus makes it a point that when you do something charitable, that you don't sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do. As a reminder, in the Greek plays, they had plays that were comedies and plays that were tragedies. And depending on what was happening, the actor would wear a mask with a smile or a frown. This actor was called hypocrita, or an actor with two faces. It soon became the name for people who acted in the opposite way of how they were thought to be. And so the Pharisees would make a show of their giving to the poor and puff out their chests and make a display of their giving, hence the saying, blow the trumpet to get praise from men. They made it a point of showing how devoted they were to the poor, yet would do little to affect the change in the circumstances of the poor. Jesus tells us that because they have sought their reward from men, they have already received their reward for what they have done. In other words, if you do something that is thought to be for the benefit of others, but you are really doing it because you want credit for it, you might as well not do it as far as God is concerned. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. This may be a puzzler to you, but the right hand was always considered the hand of strength, righteousness, and spirituality. In other words, all the good parts of your inner life were on your right, while the left hand was the hand of earth, baser instincts, and unrighteousness. This is another instance of hyperbole or gross exaggeration by Jesus in making his point to the crowds. The interesting thing here is that Jesus makes the point that the Father who sees in is hidden or in secret, but that he will reward you publicly. This gives us insight into two things. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him with spirit and in truth. And two, if you give a man with the right intent and with a generous heart, God will reward you. For too long, too many people have been attempting to worship a God as they see fit, as they see God, as they feel compelled to worship, whether God has said it was proper or not. They don't worship God as God, but try to have a domesticated, kindly, good old boy kind of God that you don't have to approach with awe, wonder, or respect, but rather as a bro that you would want to have a drink with. This is not the God who said to Moses, when the people ask who has sent you, tell them, I am has sent me. God gave to Moses his personal divine name, the name that is above every other god in the ancient world. That name would mean creator of the universe, the self-existent one, self-sustaining one, he that has no beginning and will never have an ending, who has no peer, who holds in his being perfection, eternality, the fullness of deity, and all glory and power and majesty in himself. We need to understand that everything we need to understand God is available to us in the pages of Scripture. It is not meant to lay itself on the shelf and collect dust. It's God's love letter to humanity. It defines who God is, how he can be known, the condition of our hearts and minds before we come to him, and how, with the illumination of the Spirit, we can come to understand the truth of the gospel. It is not possible, however, to understand God without the help of the Holy Spirit. But if you ask with sincerity of heart, God will give you what you need to understand. The proof of that is that God sent his Son into the world to redeem the world at the cost of his own life. For from before the foundation of the world, God had decided to redeem the lost of the world so his glory would be made manifest to all. That glory is this, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As you grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will come to find that you work out your salvation in fear and tremblings, that you do good things for others, the church, your family, your neighbors, complete strangers, because you feel it is something that you should do, not for the praise that you get from anyone, but because you feel that God wants you to do such things. It is these things that you will be rewarded for. It is these things that will make the difference in the lives of others. If you have not made Jesus Christ your Savior, I would invite you to do so right now. Ask for the forgiveness of your sins and know that Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take on himself the penalty of your sin and rose up in glory to show that he had conquered sin and death in victory, and that he will provide for us who believe new bodies that we might live with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, not worthy to be in your kingdom, but I believe that you have come to provide me with everlasting life. Please take away my sin and make me new, and I will serve you from this day forward, not in my own strength, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives and reigns with you and the Father, one God, together forever. Amen. If you have prayer requests, you can send them to pastor.a.fccog@gmail.com, or can call the church office at 614-277-8499, and I will get them. If this has been a blessing to you, tell somebody else and join us, or share it with them on Facebook. May the Lord be with you.